Hey, Crossroads. Thanks for joining us online for this third segment of For My Neighbor. You know, we have brought this segment in as we've been walking through this book called Core 52 that's been put together by our friend Mark Moore. And we've been talking about these incredible topics that are covered in 80% of the Bible. And today, as we continue in this series, we recognize that today's topic is one that was in here that we had put together weeks ago, and God ordained it for this moment. If you look at chapter 40 in your Core 52 book, you'll see that the chapter is about racism. I've asked my friend Luke Smith today if he would be willing to bring the message, and he has agreed to bring us an incredible message today about what does the Bible say about racism, and how can I help a friend that is grieving? This series and this topic of For My Neighbor is such a reality for us because what we've recognized is that in the course of the last couple of weeks, as we have seen these riots and as we've seen things that have unraveled around us and the uneasiness of America in this season, I believe that God ordained these moments for us to be able to talk specifically about these topics. And so we've decided to extend this series, For My Neighbor, for two more weeks even after this. And I'm looking forward in the next 2 weeks of continuing this conversation and addressing the understanding of what does God's Word have to say, what does Jesus have to say about this, and how you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can be for our neighbor. You see, I think that for a lot of us, we think that if we're for one thing, we're against something else. And this bipolar thinking that lives within our culture shouldn't exist inside the church. You see, Jesus was for people, and so is Crossroads. We're for you, and we're for you understanding and learning and growing to become more like Jesus in the adventure of life that you've chosen to be a part of. And I'm excited today about what Luke's going to share with us. And I'm excited today in the next 2 weeks about the conversations that we're going to have, even some conversations with some of our pastor friends here in our community here in Kokomo who are of color, and to be able to encourage us, challenge us, even lead us to a spirit of humility and repentance in which we can continue to grow as brothers and sisters in Christ. The answer to today's problem in the world is in Jesus. And that's the message that we want to continue to bring to every person. So thank you for joining us online. One last thing, please make sure that when Pastor Luke is finished that you stick around for a couple of moments, because I want to bring a special announcement about us regathering next Sunday at our South Kokomo campus and at our North Kokomo campus. And for those of you who may not be feeling comfortable, we'll still be online, but please make sure that you stick around at the end of this message. Here's my friend Luke Smith.
So some time back, a good friend of mine came up to me and held in his hand a bottle of Coke just like this. And he handed it out to me. And he said, "Luke, here, I got you a Coke, man." And from where I was standing, I didn't know it was a bottle of Coke. Like, from where I was standing, I couldn't see really everything that I was looking at. I knew it was a dark cola, but I mean, it could have been a Pepsi or a Diet Pepsi or a Dr. Pepper or a root beer. And I don't really care for all those. And I knew if I took the gift, I'd be obligated to drink it. So I thought to myself, man, I don't really want it. So I said, "Nah, man, I'm good. I don't need it." And he's like, no. "I got this for you." And I was like, I don't really want it. From my perspective, I didn't realize that he had rummaged through the coolers at the gas station. I didn't realize that he had gone looking specifically for a Coke with my name on it. I didn't know that he had gone to so much trouble to pay for it, to seek me out, to find me and then deliver it to me. From where I was standing, he was just bringing me another cola. From my point of view, I didn't appreciate his perspective. From my point of view, I was missing his side of the story. I've begun to learn and I've started to observe Until we're willing to walk all the way around the bottle, to see the other perspectives, I'm never going to know all that I need to know. Over the next few moments, I'm going to invite you to walk with me on a journey around that bottle, to take a look from a perspective different than what was revealed to me, to dig into the gospel's response of what racism is and how we respond. I'm going to invite you to recognize where your perspective is, and maybe let's look at some others. Let's pray. God, I come to you today, and God, I just ask you to open our ears to your truth, to your word, through your love and grace. God, open our eyes to see what we need to see. If our heart is hardened, God, I ask you to soften it. If our hearts are broken, God, I ask you to begin to do your healing work in it. God, let only the words that are spoken today be words from you. Let them be received in love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to spend a little bit there today. And we're going to start to unpack this idea. But here's what I know. Where we are right now in our world, the things happening in our culture are revealing and unmistakably and clearly the hurt that exists all around us. The last few months have revealed, have agitated, have brought back to the forefront for so many people that there are people on our planet in pain. This pain, this suffering, this thing that's going on in our nation, in other parts of the world, people are crying out. And it should break our hearts as it breaks God. I stand here today with you, and while I know that there are people who feel agitated, upset, hurt, it makes me go back to the life of Jesus when he walked on the earth. You know, sometimes people felt obligated to tell Jesus, here's where my pain is, here's where my hurt is coming from. And no matter what they did, Jesus never stopped to say, you know what, I don't think that's a valid reason for you to be hurting. Jesus never took the time to say, you know what, I see you, but I don't think I need to see you. Jesus was intentional about stopping what he was doing and talking to and visiting with and getting real with every person he encountered in pain. We learn in Scripture that our feelings aren't designed to be our life's guidance system, but our feelings are very much part of our human being. And Paul gives us this instruction in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 15. He says, "Be happy with those who are happy, but weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other, and do not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people." And then he just throws this thought in there. Don't think you know it all. It reminds me of the Coke bottle. From where I was, I knew all that I knew, but I didn't know all that I needed to know. I missed it. I didn't see it. You know, it infuriates me. It brings a passion out in me. It just fires me up to think that I might be guilty of it too. But as humans, we have this ability to look at other people from our singular perspective and to base judgment on them, to modify how we treat them, how we talk to them, how we talk about them, based on how they look, based on where they're from, based on a job they hold, or maybe even based on their past mistakes. Make no mistake, that's sin. Jesus called it a sin. Paul, if you back up just a couple verses in Romans 12, he gives us this definition, this explanation in verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others, but really love them. Hate what is wrong, not hate people, but hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Paul taught us how to respond to racism. The gospel teaches us how to respond to racism. Racism is the opposition to the gospel. Racism is an opposition to the gospel. We know the scripture, John 3:16, God so loved the world, every color, every nation, every person, that he sent his son to die as a ransom, the payment in exchange for an opportunity to me to get to know the creator God of the universe. Jesus went out of his way to destroy racial barriers. The new covenant was designed not just for God's holy people and his nation, but for all people, for the Jew and for the Gentile, so that they would have opportunity to interact with God Almighty, full access to the Father. Every nation, every person, every tongue, every skin color. Jesus detailed our response. If you accept this salvation, this is your response. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, if you love the Lord your God, love him with everything you have. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love God without loving the creation that he created in his own image. That can't exist together. It's in opposition to the gospel. We need to know that racism is often born out of pride. Bible writer Luke, he gives us an example that Jesus shared in Luke chapter 18. He says, a religious person and a tax collector both gathered together at the same time to pray at the temple. Verse 11, he says this, so the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. It sounds good so far. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and I'm not like, and you can envision it, and I'm not like that tax collector. He said, God, I thank you that you didn't make me like my neighbor. So wrong, so confused, so misunderstanding of what the gospel really was. But then verse 13, but then the tax collector, he stood in the distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow saying, God, I have sinned. Be merciful to me. I'm just a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus responds, I tell you, that this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. And church, we need to humble ourselves. We need to assume an attitude of humility because pride is at the core of racism. We need to know that racism is a weapon of division. Racism divides, it isolates, and it excludes people from the unifying power of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, the devil is the author of racism. God didn't have any unforeseen struggles when he started the process of creation. God didn't get to a place where he thought, oh man, I didn't see this coming. I didn't anticipate this. Make no mistake, church. God is not colorblind. I believe that God loves diversity. I think that God knew exactly what he was doing when he started this process of creation. Why? Because if the devil is the author of racism, we have to understand that God is the author of creativity and beauty. I think back to a friend of mine from Uganda who came to visit Kokomo last fall. He showed up on the property and several people took him out to drive around the community. And while every time I go to Uganda, I just get overwhelmed by the beauty and the scenery and the landscape that God's created, the hills and the mountains and the valleys. There is no flat land. And for a Midwest boy like myself, it's so beautiful and I appreciate it so much. But as I talked to my friend from Uganda who drove and saw the flat cornfields and soybean fields, and you could see the visibility for miles, he sat in awe of our God. The thing that I took for granted was beautiful to him. I believe that God is not colorblind. I believe, in fact, that God created the world for us to be colorful. God knew it would be beautiful and amazing, and God also knew his power would be revealed when our diversity would be united in Christ Jesus. God created us differently on purpose. God, when we admire the qualities that God created in our brothers and sisters, when we understand our differences and celebrate the creation of our God, and then still come together in unity as one body under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we send a message to the world that no one else can declare. The power of Jesus Christ didn't just stop at our salvation. It's bigger than any difference between us. It's stronger than anything that can separate us, and it's more steadfast than any attack of any enemy coming against us. In one of his final prayers while he was still on the earth, Jesus prayed a simple prayer of unity. He said, I pray that they will all be one. God knew that our unity and diversity would reveal his power at work to the world. God knew it would present an opportunity to set the example for me in obedience to say, I know I'm different, but I'm going to set aside my cultural differences to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I submit to my Savior. All that I am requires me to submit even my preferences. Lord, make us one should still be our prayer today. Racism isn't new. Racism isn't even new to the last couple hundred years. All throughout history, I mean, clear back even into the deep parts of the Old Testament, we see racism representing itself. It often comes out and played out in three different ways. You probably know these. Racism is a hatred towards someone just because they are of a different race. Racism is viewing a people as superior or viewing a people as inferior. But commonly still today, we deal with racism, the most widespread. Racism is a prejudice towards someone because they are a different race. A prejudice. A prejudice is judging someone without knowing all the facts. A prejudice is judging someone before knowing all the facts. It's filling in the gaps of someone's story with our own assumptions. It's looking at someone with a bias that they have not earned. It's building a narrative of black, white, or brown, brothers and sisters, using stereotypes, using unjustified judgment, using generalizations that cause me to see them as less than created in the image of Almighty God, just the way that I am. Racism is a pain. Racism is a disease. Racism is a sick sin. Could it be that the experiences I've had in my life have subconsciously trained me to think on someone differently than someone else made in the image of my Creator? Could it be that the prejudice that exists in my heart or in my mind was unknowingly woven into the fabric that grew me up, that built me to where I am, and I've maybe even learned without knowing to not judge someone without knowing all the facts, to be the prejudiced, and I didn't even intend to. And that's such a hard person to look at, but so, so necessary. If that's me, God, reveal to me where I harbor prejudice without even realizing it. Church, it's not enough to say, I just try not to be a racist. Our kids need to see us loving people who don't look like me. Our community needs to feel Christians and Christ followers loving people who don't look like them. Our community needs that. Our neighbor needs that. The time for loving our neighbor like Christ has never been greater than now. We have neighbors who are grieving injustices, who are grieving prejudices, who are grieving discriminations. I have black friends and brown friends who personally I know are in pain, who feel the pain and feel the pressure. They feel the loss. They feel afraid. I could speculate. I could come up with my own scenarios of why they feel as though they feel. And even if I wanted to, I could determine if I thought it was a valid reason to feel that. But I can assure you this, my opinions don't change the reality of their pain. The instruction of the New Testament was simple. When someone is grieving, grieve with them. When someone weeps, weep with them. Be a voice for those who have lost their voice. This isn't the gospel condoning a wrong for a wrong. Romans chapter 12, back down to verse 17, says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that you are seen as honorable so that we can live at peace with everyone. Grief isn't always expressed with logic. I've had countless times where I get to sit down next to someone who's grieving, who's going through the pain of hurt, of loss. And I'll be completely honest with you, often that grief isn't rational. They say things, they overflow things. Things are coming out and play out that are hurtful, sometimes inspiring, sometimes inaccurate, and oftentimes just overwhelming sadness. But when I sit down with them, I don't make it a practice to tell them how they're grieving wrongly. I understand that in grief, it's not always logical. It doesn't always make sense. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he gave us some pretty simple instruction to be with someone when they grieve. He said, be quick to listen and slow to speak. We love to speak first or speak over, but James says, stop, be quick to listen. When my brothers and sisters are grieving, I need to listen. Be quick to listen. I believe what's far more important when someone is grieving is pulling up a stool next to them, to sit with them, to be with them, to be present with them, to listen and to hear them, to support them the best that I can. I don't have to know the pain they're going through to know the pain they're going through is real. I don't have to experience their pain to know that it exists. Listen, church, my responsibility is to hear the story of the hurting, to help usher them into the presence of our great healer. Church, there are so many people in our world who are grieving right now. There are people grieving from pain, from separation from COVID-19, who have grieved loss of loved ones, who have grieved separation from people they care so much about. There are people in our world who are grieving, our brown brothers and black brothers and our white brothers and sisters, who are grieving injustices, who are grieving racism right now. It doesn't even stop there. I know that God wove into our specific DNA this code that attributes to the calling and the purpose that God has for us. God built into us qualities that would help us to excel at the reasons and the purposes God has us here. If you think about surgeons, God has gifted surgeons, so many of them, with intelligence and wit and a steady hand that makes them a great surgeon. God has gifted so many athletes with frame and muscle structure and court awareness that helps them to become a great athlete. God has gifted so many teachers with the ability to relate and have empathy for and connect to and present information in a way that it retains in their students. God has gifted and built into police officers, many of the police officers, a heartbeat that wants to protect people who can't protect themselves and driven to keep peace where there is no peace and to protect the lives of the innocent. I know police officers personally who are grieving, who are hurting, who have had their heart ripped out because of someone who's taken the same oath that they have to protect and serve, but because of an injustice in their heart, because of the sin of racism in their heart, they're acting out on people who didn't deserve, who were just innocent, or not even innocent, but loved and created in the image of Almighty God. We've got people grieving everywhere, but we can't see that if we're only willing to look at the bottle from the side that's most convenient and most readily available to me. I can't recognize someone's pain if I don't see it from their side of the bottle. I can't weep with someone who's grieving if I'm all about my agenda in the process. I must position myself in the love and the grace of Jesus. I must posture myself in a place that no other person in the world can understand, but through my Savior. You know, our culture has created this idea, this shame-canceling culture, where we relate to each other, and when I feel offended by what you've done, I'm going to shame you to cancel out what you said about me, where I'm going to point out that my point's better because your point is wrong, where I'm going to defend my case by pointing out your stance, your mistakes, your flaws, where I'm going to defend my rightness by elevating your wrongness. It neutralizes someone to find more fault in them than I see in me. You know, we know John 3:16. In the very next verse, John 3:17, God says, I sent my Son into this world not to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus was never about this shame culture, this shaming someone else or this shame canceling out. Jesus was always about grace redeeming, washing away the sin of man with his blood, purifying the unrighteousness in us through our faith in him. Grace. Grace, this incredible weapon of salvation. Grace, this incredible instrument of peace. This softener of hearts. Grace that allows hope to those who grieve. Church, we have something the world does not have. We have the grace of Jesus at live in us. So we have a responsibility in this fight on racism. We respond with the grace of Jesus. We accept the grace of Jesus that he's extended to us. We acknowledge the love that's unconditional of our Father. We recognize our need for a Savior, and we walk in freedom of his sacrifice. It's not a logical response to anyone else, but to us, it's the only one that makes sense. Following Jesus means follow his instructions. He gave us twofold, to love God with all that I have and to love my neighbor. I can't be a container of divisiveness. I cannot stand on the unconditional love of my God and love others under my conditions. I can't love my neighbor if it only applies to the people who meet my requirements, who live up to my standards, or fit into the mold that I have established. When I do that, I'm no different than the world. The church needs to be a brighter light than ever before. We can't wait for new legislation to tell us how to love people as though they matter to God. We can't wait for new laws that tells us how to change our own heart. We can't wait for a different policy to tell us how to love more genuinely. No, we follow the model of Jesus. The reason the world needs the church right now is because we ought to be living out of the overflow of the goodness and the greatness and the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of our God that's at work in us time and time and time again. Church, that's the example we live, a light so bright that men and women of every race, of every nation, of every tongue and tribe will see and recognize the goodness of our God at work in us and be drawn to that light, not driven from it. I need to educate myself on what the other sides of the bottle look like. I need to open myself up to see the grieving in my neighbor. It's become way too easy for Christians to look away from things we just don't want to deal with. It's been way too easy and way too convenient to ignore the things that I just want to ignore. I'm not asking you to feel guilty about this. I'm asking you to feel discontentment about this, a holy and a righteous discontentment that says, I can't tolerate this. I can't look away. I can't be apathetic about this. I cannot be apathetic to my brothers and sisters who are grieving. The sin of apathy and the sin of indifference, it excuses my right away. It excuses me away to say, I haven't experienced it. I haven't seen it firsthand, so it doesn't apply to me. That's not okay. When there's a lack of this realization that things are happening, we stop looking at human beings as human beings. We miss them. The opposite of love, you guys, isn't just hate. The opposite of love is also indifference. To sit back on the sidelines and do nothing. We are called to love our neighbor. I can't be indifferent to my hurting neighbor and love the way Jesus required me to love. If I accept my mindset of indifference, I forfeit my impact in the kingdom. I don't want to be guilty of forfeiting the impact that God has called me to live. Church, we are a hospital for hurting people. That's our responsibility. Our job is to engage people in pain. Our job is to fight the indifference that others will tolerate. I may not have the same bloodline as my brown brothers and sisters or my black brothers and sisters, but I have the same spiritual lineage and pedigree that they do. That means we are all created in the image of our God. That means that Jesus gave us clear instruction as his follower to the response. Jesus gave us one of the most well-known parables to explain. A man came to Jesus once, and he was trying to get verification and validation that he was looking at the bottle good enough, that his thoughts, that his heart, they were good enough. So seeking this out, he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus warmed him up with the law of Moses, the two greatest commands, to love your God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. Luke chapter 10, verse 29, the man responds, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus had every opportunity to answer this question however he saw fit. He could have put in different players, different characters, different settings and scenarios, and instead he gives this simple illustration. He says, a Jewish man was attacked. Jesus does nothing that has no purpose. He clearly gives us the detail of this story for a reason. He says, a Jewish man, to help us understand the difference in the race and the story that would play out. A Jewish man is attacked. He's robbed, beaten, and left half dead on the side of the road. Then a priest, a spiritual leader, came by, and he saw the man and then walked to the other side of the road as if to avoid him and not have to engage the man in pain. And then a temple assistant, a church volunteer, a Christ follower, if we're talking in today's language, walks and recognizes there's a man hurting, and does the same, moves to the other side of the road to look away from the person in pain. Then in verse 33, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he felt compassion for him. A despised Samaritan, that points out two strong things to me right there. Number one, we can understand that racism was a thing even back then, because here is how the Jews saw the Samaritan. Despised, different than me, looks different, talks different, acts different, lives different. Different than me, despised. And it also tells me that Jesus knew when we read this story thousands of years later, racism and injustice would still be a topic. He says a despised Samaritan, and when he saw him, he looked past all of that. He saw the man lying there and he felt compassion for him. A man of a different race felt compassion for his new found neighbor. The Samaritan had not experienced the pain the man was going through. The Samaritan didn't even see the pain firsthand to know what he was going through. But he moved from indifferent to love and grace. He put aside his plans. He offered the man his own ride. He stopped. He stopped to bring the man to the place where he could be healed. He brought him to Jesus. And he paid for his bill. He didn't stop and ask the man for a resume. He didn't check to see where he grew up, where he lived, what his name was. He didn't see if there's going to be a police report filed and what the facts were before he moved to it. He recognized a human being in pain and said, I can't stomach that. I have compassion for him. And he did everything to help save his life. Verse 37, so Jesus says it simply. Now go do the same. Now go have that same compassion. Now go love your neighbor who may not look like you or live where you live. Now go love your neighbor with the overpowering, overwhelming love and grace and mercy of our God. Go and do the same. Church, we cannot sit on the sidelines and sit back in this fight against racism. We cannot respond like the first two people before the Samaritan got there. We can't turn our head and walk away and act like we don't notice or we don't see. We can't sit in silence while others scream out in agony. We can't dehumanize a person in abuse, and we can't dehumanize a person in indifference or avoidance. We were all created in the image of our God. You can't read through the Gospels without recognizing that Jesus had a stance, that when it came, he came for the hurting. He came and sought after those in pain. He had great compassion. He went to them. He found them. He sat with them. He talked with them. Why? So that he could bring about his healing in them. Church, we're called to love. We're called to action. We're called to walk around and see different perspectives of the Bible. We're called to recognize the beauty and the diversity in God's creation. We're called to submit our preferences and our prejudice to godly compassion. We're called to be the Good Samaritan. We're called to be for our neighbor everywhere, all the time. Our world is broken. Our neighbor is hurting. Our families are grieving. Let's bring them Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. I believe a powerful prayer that God is leading me to. But I want to give you just a couple questions to think about, to chew on, to wrestle with, to spend some time with God just kind of working through. My hope is that you take these questions and maybe give it a walk around the Bible, see a different perspective. Recognize that maybe the most convenient view for you isn't the only view. Here they are. Have I looked at someone as anything less than a human created in the image of God? Honestly, have I looked at someone as anything less? How can I intentionally walk around the bottle to see a broader view than my current level of comfort? How can I help my neighbor who is grieving? I'm going to pray with you. Father God, we thank you for your grace and mercy that is with us in these moments. God, my prayer is that you break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, let us celebrate your creativity and your uniqueness. And God, I plead with you, let us gather at the feet of Jesus while you make us one. God, let us know what it looks like to humble ourselves, to seek after your face. God, forgive us of the sin of maybe looking at someone wrongly or looking at someone with less value than another. God, heal the brokenness in our hearts and in our minds. God, restore your humanity in my heart and mind. God, unite me with my brothers and sisters in Christ like never before. God, reveal to me where I need to forgive those who I have judged, where I have harbored prejudice in my heart, where I've crossed over to the other side of the road to avoid and to not engage those who are hurting or those who are different. God, stir up a compassion in me to love my neighbor better. My brown neighbor, my black neighbor, my white neighbor. My old neighbor, my young neighbor. My poor neighbor, my rich neighbor. My neighbor that's a teacher. My neighbor that's a pastor. My neighbor that's a police officer. My neighbor that's an unbeliever. God, show me how to love them more. God, thank you for the grace that you can only bring into this situation. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.